Turn with me to Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 through 5. We're looking at a new series. This was thrust upon me. Some people are born to greatness and others have greatness thrust upon them. And this particular topic and this particular disciple was thrust upon me. He is perhaps one of a couple of the 12 disciples about which we know almost nothing. So thank you very much, Dr. Ferguson. James, the brother of John, Boanerges, one of the sons of thunder. Now we're going to go right to the end of his life, and of this we do know. Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 through 5. About that time, Herod the king, this is, sorting out the Herods is one of those great trivia questions, which Herod is this? This is the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the Herod of the pogrom in Bethlehem, the killing of the babies they were probably young children in Bethlehem. This is his grandson. But the apple didn't fall far from the tree. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, that is Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And as you will know, or if you don't remember, just keep on reading in Acts chapter 12, and Peter, of course, escapes. But it's just that first couple of verses, the death of James. This is James and John. There were a couple of brothers among the 12 disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John. All four of them, two sets of brothers, worked, I think, for the same company, a fishing company called Fishers Incorporated and Sons. And they had a very profitable, I think, a business. The mother of James and John is a woman by the name of Salome, not the Salome who dances and Herod, John the Baptist's head is severed, not that Salome, but Salome, if you want to pronounce it in a different way. She is one of the, she's one of a group of women who seem to have followed Jesus for 3 years in a kind of itinerant fashion and provided for all that Jesus needed in terms of monetary, fiscal assistance. Where did Jesus get money to pay for lodgings that he sometimes needed, or food, or whatever? And the answer is that there were a group of women, well-off women, like the mother of James and John, Salome, who gave of their considerable assets to help fund the ministry of Jesus. So James and John were fishermen. We know the Gospels refer to them as sons of thunder, Boanerges. Sons of Thunder. I wonder if that was meant kind of tongue-in-cheek. You know, from one point of view, to be called a son of thunder is, you know, they are real men. They are heroes. They are strong men. They are men like Elijah or John the Baptist. Real men. Sons of thunder. But actually, I suspect there's more to it than that. And James and John employed thunder, as we shall see in a few minutes, in a way that made them a little proud, a little arrogant. There are three particular stories about James that we know of. One is in Luke chapter 9, and it takes place in Samaria. Jesus and the disciples are heading through Samaria, and they're heading toward Jerusalem, and it's one of those passages where Jesus speaks about his impending death, and he calls it a baptism. I have a baptism with which I must be baptized. I must needs go to Jerusalem, he tells the disciples. And it's a turning point in the Gospels where Jesus sets his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem, and there he will be crucified. But Luke chapter 9 tells us they're passing through Samaria, and it's a long way from Samaria to Jerusalem on foot, you understand. So they need lodgings. They need hospitality. And Samaria is not the south. Actually, Samaria technically was in the north. And it was socially and geographically and politically north as opposed to Jerusalem. So the Samaritans, they didn't give him hospitality. They refused him hospitality. And James and John, the sons of thunder, have a solution to folk who don't show hospitality. Yankees. Sorry. Neil is one. Most Yankees. No, I'm kidding. He has a solution. And what is his solution? He says to Jesus, "Shall we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did?" Samaria and the Samaritans were the offspring of mixed marriage that took place during and after the exile. If you go back to 722 BC, 700 plus years now before Jesus, the northern kingdom with its capital in Samaria was conquered by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, just like the Babylonians would do 150 years later, the Assyrians took the young men and the most talented people, and they sent them off into exile. But they left the women and the less talented men behind. And what happened was that the women that were left behind were married to, whether forcibly or otherwise, but they married Assyrians, and the product of those marriages were the Samaritans. And Assyria sent back to Samaria a priest. You read all about this in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 7. They sent back a priest to teach them and instruct them in a kind of syncretistic way, a little bit of Judaism and a little bit of the theology and doctrine of the god of Ekron, who was the chief god of the Assyrians. And what you have is a mishmash of all kinds of things. They believed, for example, in the authority of the first five books of the Bible, but that was it. And There is an interesting tale. Why does James say, "Shall we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did?" Well, it was here in this spot that one of the kings of the north, a man by the name of Ahaziah, King Ahaziah, you remember the story? He fell through a lattice. Probably, we're not quite sure, but probably some kind of parapet. You'd walk out the French windows. I'm making all this up. You'd walk out the windows, and there would be a kind of parapet around, made of crisscross wood of some kind, a kind of lattice. And you know, they hadn't painted it, and termites, and who knows what. And the king goes through the lattice, and it's a dreadful fall. He isn't sure whether he's going to live or die. So he sends a group of messengers to inquire of the god Ekron, the Assyrian god. And who do you think the group of messengers met as they were making their way to inquire of the god of Ekron in the temple of Ekron in Assyria? They met Elijah. And Elijah was not pleased one little bit that these Jews, even though they were half Jews by now, were inquiring of the god of Ekron. So Elijah did what Elijah could do, and that is call down fire from heaven, and they were consumed. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and they are no more. Now, James and John, these sons of thunder, are at the same spot where Elijah did that extraordinary thing. And so James says, "Shall we call down fire from heaven?" Because these Samaritans have refused to give hospitality to Jesus. And James gets a rebuke, because Jesus has not come to judge, but to save. It's a little insight into the fact that James is a disciple. He is in the close circle of 12 with Jesus. It's gone to his head a little bit. He now puts himself on a par with Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. If you want to represent the Old Testament, you know, you have a little powwow with the representatives of the Old Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who is it who appears? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah represent the Old Testament. James is not on a par with Elijah. It's a little bit of a rebuke. It's a little bit of a put down. James is showing just a little bit of pride. Well, then there's a second incident that we read of in the Gospels, and that is in Matthew chapter 20, and it's a very familiar story to most of you, I'm sure. And this involves his brother John, the author now of the Gospel, and the author of the Epistles, and the author of the Book of Revelation, and his brother James, not the James who wrote the Book of James now, that's the brother or half-brother of Jesus, but this is James, the brother of John, the sons of thunder. And James and John conspire together with their mother Salome to ask Jesus a little favor. Because Jesus has just said something like this. Jesus has just said to the disciples in Salome's hearing, no doubt, that in the regeneration, that is in the new heavens and new earth, you too, speaking now to the disciples, you too will sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. You know, and as they're taking all of that in, that they will sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. John and James conspire with their mother Salome, who goes to Jesus and says and asks the unthinkable. I mean, really? Could they have the best seats on the throne? You know, not the ones at the furthest end of the table, but the ones on the left and right hand of Jesus. They understand that Jesus is going to have the central chair on this throne, but can my two sons, James and John, have the best seats? Now, mothers, you've never pushed your children that way, ever. Not in a sports meeting, not at school, not at college. Here is Salome, and she's asking, can her two sons have the best seats in the house? And do you remember Jesus' response? You know, they want a crown, but they're not prepared for the cross that they must experience before they get the crown. Are you ready, Jesus says, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism with which I am going to be baptized? Are you ready? Can you be prepared to face the consequences that before you get a crown, there's a cross to bear? Actually, there is a cross to bear for James. Because James, in this chapter, in Acts chapter 12, James does indeed bear a cross. It's many years later. The church has already seen a martyr, and that's Stephen. And this is about a decade after Stephen in Acts chapter 12. There's been a persecution in Jerusalem in the time of Stephen, and that was led, of course, by Saul, who becomes Paul. And after that, the disciples in Jerusalem flee the city. They go to Samaria and into Judea, and they go up north to Antioch, which is how the church in Antioch becomes sort of number one mission station church and not Jerusalem. But the astonishing thing is that even though the disciples, that is, Christians in general, fled the city, the apostles stayed behind. James stayed behind. Peter stayed behind in Jerusalem. That tells you something, I think. That tells you something about, even though James is a broken, frail, clay pot of a disciple, he has learned something. He has grown. He stays behind. And Luke records his death. Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Isn't it interesting? Luke just records it. You know, Luke is a historian, of course. You know, the way he writes the Acts of the Apostles, he's a historian, but you'd think he'd have added just a little bit more than just the bare one verse, two verse little obituary in the middle of Acts chapter 12, that Herod killed him and that's it. No great death speech, and nothing, just the bare record of his death. Actually, Luke may be saying something. Do you know what I think Luke is saying? That in the end, the kingdom of God is greater than men. The kingdom of God is greater than disciples. It's actually greater than people like James. You know, we tend to think, have you ever had the thought that, unless you do it, the kingdom of God is going to collapse? You know, the church needs you. God needs you. and needs your gifts and talents. And, you know, the truth of the fact is, as I've learned over this last year, you know, I leave one place and come to another. And do you think they miss me where I was? Well, maybe a little bit. But has the kingdom suffered? Not at all. Actually, a whole generation of people are growing that don't even know I've ever been there. And that's the hard reality, isn't it? That is the hard truth of it. You know, why would God... How old was James here? He was probably late 30s when he died. He was a very young man when Jesus called him to be a disciple. This is barely 20 years later. He's probably in his late 30s. Maybe he's around 40 years of age. Well, for most of you, that's young. He's 40 years of age. He's got another 40, 50 years of ministry, useful ministry in the kingdom of God left in him. You know, why didn't God spare him? To be a Peter, to be a Paul. I mean, James could have gone to Antioch. He could have gone and planted churches up in northern Judea. He could have gone to Asia Minor. He could have gone to the Galatian churches, helped out a little bit. You know, he had great usefulness, and he'd learned. He'd grown, I think, a little bit as a disciple, and he was useful for Jesus. But God took him. God snatched him away. Robert Murray McShane. Is there anybody in this room who doesn't know who Robert Murray McShane is? I mean, that you've never heard of him. Is there anybody in this room who's never heard of Robert Murray McShane? You and I are going to talk immediately afterwards. Robert Murray McShane is one of the greatest preachers of Scotland in the 19th century. He founded a mission to the Jews. He is still quoted and cited by preachers, especially our kind of preachers, you know, Presbyterian kind of preachers. We still quote him. He died when he was 29. He was in the ministry barely 6 years, and God took him away. Jim Elliot, you've heard of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, Ecuador missionary, killed by the Auca Indians. He was 29. Henry Martin, missionary to Persia. He died when he was 28. David Brainerd, huge, huge influence on Jonathan Edwards, missionary to the Red Indians. Died when he was 29. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. Plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You know, that says a couple of things to me. It says to me, if I'm under 40, the time that I have to be useful for Jesus may be very short. It may be very short. I can't put off to tomorrow. I can't put off to next week or next year or when I retire, I'll give myself wholly to the Lord. You may not have a tomorrow. You may not have a next week. It says to me. Do you remember the charge that Jesus put? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and let him take up a cross and follow me. Let him take up a cross and follow me. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, imprisoned by the Nazis, wrote in his diary 3 days before the Nazis took him out of his cell and hanged him, God bids us come to Jesus and die. He was commenting on this passage, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up a cross and follow me. In November 20th, 1839, John Williams, not the composer John Williams now, but this is the missionary John Williams, were in 1839. He landed on the island of Eromanga in the New Hebrides, off in the Pacific, off the coast of Australia. As he landed on the shore and pulled the boat toward the sand and stepped out of the boat and onto that sand, he was captured by cannibals and eaten. He was 40 years of age. He was the age of James, the brother of John. You say to yourself, what an incredible waste. Can you imagine? This is your son. Can you imagine? This is your son, 40 years of age. He says to you, Mama, I want to be a missionary. And he goes to Eromanga. It's several months to get there. 3, 4, 5 months sailing round the Horn of Africa and across the Pacific. And it's a terrible journey, an awful journey. And he gets there, finally gets there, and gets into a little boat and heads off to the island of Eromanga for Jesus. And he steps on the sand and he's captured and he's eaten. They ate him. Within 20 years, John Patton from Scotland, the great John Patton, fired up by the story of John Williams, which had been told and retold in churches in Scotland, John Patton proposed to his wife and said to her, I'm going to go to the New Hebrides as a missionary. Will you marry me? You know, my predecessor landed on the island and was eaten by cannibals, but hey, will you marry me? You know, it's extraordinary. She did. She went with him. She was pregnant when they landed on the island. Actually, it was on a nearby island. Within 3 months of the birth of the child, both the mother and child were dead, and he buried them. And a couple of years later, he goes back to Scotland, and you know, guess what he did? He proposed again to another young lady. And can you imagine the little scene? You know, dearest, my darling, my first wife, you know, she made it all the way there and lasted for 3 months. And she's buried there. I'll show you her grave. And my little one. Will you marry me? Oh, and by the way, my predecessor landed on the island and was eaten by cannibals within minutes of landing on the island. Will you marry me? And she did. God moves in a mysterious way. You know, the death of James fired up the church. It fired up the church. It's in, do you know what Tertullian, the great church father on North Africa? Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Well, here's James. James, the brother of John, a Boanerges, son of thunder. Yes, we cringe when he asks to sit in the high seat at the table in the coming kingdom. We cringe a little. We cringe a little when he suggests that he should call down fire to consume these Samaritans because they were unworthy of the gospel. But we are in absolute awe of the fact that he gave his life for the gospel and for Jesus' sake. And I think what it says to us today in all our comfort zones, are you ready to take up a cross and follow Jesus wherever he takes you and whatever the cost. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these extraordinary disciples. We see them as jars of clay. We see their faults easily enough. But we are in awe of them, for we are not worthy of them. And we thank you, Lord, for the certainty that we are your instruments to be used for your glory, because in the end, what matters is not us. What matters is the glory of Jesus and the fulfillment of his commission to build a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So bless your word to us today, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.